All right. Thank you, Mrs. O'Leshea. I appreciate that so very much. And take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 29. Ezekiel chapter 29 and verses 9 through 13. You may want to put a bulletin or something in Psalm 83 because we'll be going to there pretty quickly. And then we'll come back to Ezekiel 29 near the end of the message. But we'll start out with that, and that's what we're going to end up with. Ezekiel chapter 29 and verses 9 through 13 as we look at the last days and war. Now in Ezekiel chapter 29, beginning with verse 9, "And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Because he hath said, the river is mine, and I have made it. Behold, therefore, I am against thee, and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate. From the tower of Syene, even unto the border of Ethiopia, no foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. And her cities, among the cities that are laid waste, shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. Yet, thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years, will I gather the Egyptians from the people whither they are scattered." Now shall we pray. Father, again, we want to rightly divide your word. We certainly do not want to mislead anyone in any way. I ask thy Holy Spirit to teach, to give understanding. But Lord, if there's one in this auditorium that does not know that if they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the day they come and receive Christ. I pray for that one that has wandered from you. I pray that today they'd see the Lord has arms wide open, ready to receive them back to the way of righteousness. And we'd ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, last week we began laying out for you that we're in the last days. And we use the Word of God with the various things that it says of the last days to show that those things are coming about. And today we want to continue with the understanding that the rapture, now when I say the rapture, I mean every person that is saved, and those that have died in the Lord, and then those that are on the earth are saved. The Bible says they'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Those are the very words of the Word of God. It could happen today. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that has to be fulfilled for that to happen today. It could happen at any moment. When we do get caught up, those left behind that have heard the gospel, have had the opportunity to receive Christ as Savior, and they rejected it, they put it off, it was a not now kind of an attitude, they will not be able to be saved. If they're able to live through the 7-year tribulation that will follow, they'll still end up going to that eternal lake of fire where they'll never cease to exist and never be able to escape. But now at this juncture, I want to point out that there is coming a great catastrophic war. That great catastrophic war, if the Lord tarries his coming, could take place before the rapture. It could take place after the rapture, but before the tribulation starts. Now understand, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 is very clear. It lets us know that the tribulation begins, that 7-year period of the worst 7 years in man's history, begins with the confirming of a covenant between the world leader, who we call the Antichrist or the beast, And that confirmation of the covenant will begin those 7 years of tribulation. And of course, we also know by the word of God that that is not confirmed until after the rapture, for we're promised in the book of Revelation, as well as in other places, that we'll be caught up, that we'll be taken out, and that we will not go through that tribulation. So we know that by the word of God. Now, as we've said, we know that the tribulation follows the rapture. But how soon? I don't know. Some used to preach that it happens the very day the rapture takes place, and that day the tribulation starts. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it starts with the confirming of the covenant. Well, then, if that's the case, then how long? I don't know. The same passage I referred to, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. In verse 26, it talks about it'd be 69 weeks until Messiah is cut off and Jerusalem is destroyed. Now, if I'm a preacher in Daniel's day, and I just read that, it's from God, I'm saying, oh, that day is going to come. Messiah will be cut off. They'll kill him. They'll crucify him. And then right after that crucifixion, Jerusalem will be destroyed as a result. Well, the crucifixion did guarantee that Jerusalem would be destroyed, but didn't happen for another 40 years. He said, are you teaching that it'll be 40 years between the rapture and the tribulation? No, I'm not teaching that. I just don't know how long it'll be. The Bible does not tell us, just like it did not tell them, how long it would be. We also need to understand that when you're looking at prophetic scripture, all prophecy revolves around Israel. Now, we like to preach about America, but it revolves around Israel. Now, let's go on over to Psalms 83. Now, I've preached on this back in 2011, on October 23rd, 2011, and again on October 30th, 2011. I preached two Sunday morning sermons in a row on Psalm 83, went into greater detail. I'm not going to go into that detail today. I'm just telling you that so that if you want to go to our website and listen to those two sermons, you can. But now we look at the participants and the results. We want to consider those as we preview the things of this day in which we live. The coalition is identified for us in this war that goes against Israel in verses 6 through 8. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Jebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have hope in the children of Lot, Selah. The word Selah has the idea of think about it. You know, here's talking about a war. And he says, think about it. Think about it. In verse 6, Edom is seen as a people group. It's the same way as we would view Palestinians. We don't really put them with one country. We put them as a people group in that area. Today, we see the Ishmaelites as the Arabs, including Moab and Ammon, which for the most part today is Jordan. Parts of Jordan and parts of Saudi Arabia even. The Hagarenes, remember the Hagarenes are with the name Hagar, the handmaid of Abram and Sarah. And her and Amalek, these are associated with the land of Egypt. In verse 7, Jebel, I believe, is part of Jordan, but could involve and probably include the parts of the Golan Heights, since many moved there in Bible days. As a matter of fact, even some of them went to Lebanon. And so scholars are divided on which group is where, but nonetheless, they all are a part of that. The Philistines are mentioned. That includes Gaza, which is Hamas, and Lebanon, which is Hezbollah. And by the way, isn't it interesting today that Hezbollah has very close ties with Syria, which has close ties with Russia, and is establishing close ties with Egypt. Russia, our people were asked to comment on it. Russia's pouring great amount of weaponry into Syria, and it's passing on to Hezbollah. And then it's also a great amount, since they signed and made some agreements here recently, a great amount of weaponry is being supplied by Russia to Egypt. And when our folks here on this side of the globe are asked about it, they say, well, we've got our eye on it, but it's not a big problem. When terrorists have bombs in their hands, I kind of think it's a problem. You know, I don't know how they feel about it, but that's the way I feel about it. The inhabitants of Tyre seem to include the Lebanese as well. Then you go to verse 8. It takes us to Asher, which is Syria, who seem to help the children of Allah. And again, you have Moab and Ammon, which includes parts of Jordan, the Golan Heights. So you get all these lands. What I'm trying to point out about all of that, and the names being used here, is that it encircles. This is Israel, and it's like there's a complete circle around it. And they're encircling Israel. And so we're told to think about it. Selah, think about it. The Bible tells you to think about something, you better think about it. Now, so we see that Israel is encircled. Thereby encircled by Muslim nations. Now, it's interesting. It seems like these Muslim nations hate one another. You read nearly every day that some Muslims blew up some other Muslims. And it goes on around the world, but especially in that area. But one thing the Muslims have in common is that they hate Israel. Well, many see that there's a war on the horizon. They believe that it's sooner rather than later. Much of what I've read lately seems to indicate that as well. Now, please understand that the news that we hear of today does not determine prophecy. Nor do men who spend all their time studying prophecy determine what's going on. You see, the Bible tells us about the times. We must view the times by the Bible, not the Bible by the times. For example, for revival, the Bible does not have to be changed to meet the times. The gospel does not have to be changed to meet the times. The truth doesn't have to be changed to meet the times. No. We must change for revival, and then an unsaved world, we must convert them to Christ, calling them to repentance and faith. Amen. But not compromise. Not compromise. Now let's consider what's happening in Lebanon, for an example. Hezbollah are stationing thousands of missiles and rockets in apartments in the heart of civilian population. They do it as well in Gaza, although not to as much of an extent as they're doing it there. But isn't it interesting when Israel gets fired on by one of these and then they react? When they fire at Israel's civilians and they react and they take out the one that shot at them, What happens? The media jumps all over them. They jump over Israel, not the ones that have the bombs inside of apartments and things like this, and they're sending them from these places. They get at Israel, upset with Israel, because they retaliate. And I'm afraid that the majority of media today has a very Hitler attitude towards Israel. And that's a shame. Al-Qaeda has been using the influx of foreign nationals to Syria to train potential terrorists, and they're beginning cells around the various areas. For an example, the UK's intelligence tells us that what they're finding out with theirs is that when they come back, They're going back to Europe, the UK, and the United States, and their plans or desires are is to be ready to go to their homelands and detonate car bombs, suicide vests. But now they're learning even more intricate ways of doing that, and better bombs than what they've built in the past. Palestinian President Abbas said in January that he would not ever recognize a Jewish state as a Jewish state. This past week, he said, well, I would recognize that they're Jews, but not a Jewish state. But what's even more interesting than that to me is that he says they got to go back to 1967 borders. They must have East Jerusalem as their own capital, that is, the Palestinians. And after saying that, he made this important statement. Anything else said or interpreted on our behalf matters only to those that interpret it. Other words, nobody's speaking for us. It's interesting in all of this, the Vatican is meeting more with Israel than even world leaders to establish, to become in charge of the Temple Mount and make it a place where you can have the temple, you can have the mosque, and you have Christians up there all. And so they're working on that from their point, of course, being in charge of the ecumenical movement, which the Bible greatly condemns. So we said it a little bit earlier. Egypt is now setting up coalitions with Russia. Russia's in cahoots with Syria, Hezbollah, Iran already. Our State Department, Mr. Kerry, in our administration has caused Israel to turn to China. Matter of fact, just this past January, some of the harshest things said between the U.S. and Israel took place because of the changes in policy. Even this week, our State Department told Israel they better not interfere in any way as they meet with Iran. Israel Prime Minister Netanyahu, as all the last five have stated, that it's unacceptable for Iran to have a nuclear weapon. And they'll attack on their own to stop it. Many of the Muslims are calling for a third intifada. Now, can you see? I mean, it should be easy to see that these nations are surrounding Israel. Now, I'm not making a political speech right now. It may sound like that's not what it's about. What I'm showing is what's happening today is showing what this Psalm 83 is talking about. These nations are surrounding Israel. They've got them encircled. These people, the people groups, they have them encircled. And they're looking at them as an opportunity to do something. To attack. It's not a stretch. And so I believe that we see things from Psalms 83 beginning to come to place. There are many that think the Psalm 83 war already took place. As a matter of fact, most of your fundamental Baptists believed that for a long time. They said, well, this happened during Nebuchadnezzar's day. Others said, no, it happened during Alexander the Great's day. And others say, no, because the one world church and so much and the resurrection of the old Roman Empire happened under Rome's empire. And so they've tried to go different ways about saying who it happened with. Well, let's look at Psalm 83, verses 12 through 16. Who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Oh my God, make them like a will, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Again, we're looking at these nations that surround to Israel to attack them. We're seeing here in Psalms 83 that those are the nations that are going to attack Israel. Now, if you say, well, Nebuchadnezzar's day, What you have to say then is Nebuchadnezzar did not attack. Instead, he went to all these other nations that surrounded Israel and had them attack. Unfortunately for those that believe that, the Bible teaches differently. The Bible teaches that Nebuchadnezzar's armies came in and took them, as well as those nations. The same with Alexander, the same things that happened with Rome. They all came in on their own. And they destroyed them. Now, we want to take the houses of God for possession, they say. Their prayers become for God that they want to use one of those wheels, one of those great stones that are used, those great big round stones. Some of you that went with me to Israel saw those stones among the olives that squash and squish and everything else, the olives, and you've seen how big they are. And they grind them down. They grind them to stubble. He says to burn them with as dry wood to a flame, to persecute them, to place fear in them, and to make them ashamed. Why? That they may seek, the last part there of verse 16, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. That is the person of the Lord. Now here's a logical question to ask out of that chapter. Has the surrounding nations around Israel sought the Lord? Had they sought the Lord and suffered the destruction we read here in Psalm 83? Has that happened? No. Didn't happen under Nebuchadnezzar. Didn't happen under Alexander. Didn't happen during the Roman Empire. But we do see the destruction that is called for is very complete. Stubble. Fire. And yet that has not happened yet to that degree that the Bible calls. You say, well, that's only figurative. Okay, then you have to look at hell that way. Oh, hell's not real. It's just figurative. Oh, a millennium's not real. It's just figurative. No, the Bible says what it means. It means what it says. You see? Now, we go to Isaiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. I want to expand on this. Isaiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. There we read this. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aurora are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. And that last phrase in verse 3, they shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, this destruction of Damascus that is mentioned here, a ruinous heap, completely leveled, that's never happened to them. It's never happened to them. This is the type of prophecy that was made of Babylon. Babylon was made a ruinous heap. Do we go over? Do we have people flying over to Babylon today and saying, okay, we're going to stay in the motels in Babylon? No. It's a ruinous place. It's not there any longer. It's gone. They did not recover. Again, you can't say literal of one, but figurative of the other. The problem is men just didn't see today. Now again, Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander, Rome, since the fall and captivity of Israel in 600 B.C., have those nations that surround Israel been the glory of Israel since then? No. You don't see it in the Bible, and you don't see it in history. They have not been since then. The destruction spoken of and the glory spoken of hasn't happened. And so, as you look at Psalm 83, you see it as something that will happen. Let's go now, finally, back to our text in Ezekiel chapter 29, verses 9 through 13. I'm going to read through it one more time, and then we're going to look at it. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he has said, the river is mine, and I have made it. That is, Egypt is saying, the river is mine. I made it. Say more about that in a moment. Behold, therefore, I am against thee. That is God saying, I'm against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate. From the Tower of Syene, even unto the border of Ethiopia, no foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. And her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and will disperse them through the countries. Yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years. Now notice he said, at the end of 40 years, I will gather, that is God will gather, the Egyptians from the people whither they were scattered. Now let's put this in our simple form. Egypt has the Aswan Dam. That thing was built so well that it said that it would take two nuclear bombs, I guess about the size of the ones that leveled Hiroshima, to break it open, to take it out. But if that would be taken out, it would flood the land so badly that it would take quite a few years just to recover. It would destroy entire cities. They admit that. That's not my thing. I'm saying they admit that. That's what they say. That's why it was built the way that it was built. Israel has already said, Egypt attacks us, we're going to take out the Aswan Dam. They've already made that promise that they would do that. Our text here said that there'd be no foot of man, beast, pass through it, nor inhabit it for 40 years. We don't see figurative language there, do we? But not only is it desolate, the cities are laid waste. And the people are scattered among the nations. And then at the end of 40 years, they're regathered, evidently by God. Now again, it has never happened that way in all of the past history. Egypt has been defeated several times, many times, but this has never happened. There's been no 40-year, no Egyptian regathering, no total destruction, no 40-year time that even an animal did not walk into it. So what would cause that? Well, think. Nuclear weaponry, which may explain later when Russia does come down against Israel during the tribulation, the first half of the tribulation. The Bible in Ezekiel 38, 2 through 6, lists all of her people that are coming with her, her coalition of nations. Not one of these nations mentioned here are part of it. Not Syria, not Egypt. Wouldn't you think they would be a part of it? So, they're not. Why aren't they part of it? Because this has happened to them already. So here comes Russia. They're coming how? On horses. Why? Because the nuclear destruction has been so strong. What the people saw, the devastation of the land, I believe disarmament takes place. And it begins to take place worldwide. And the treaties are set up. Now again, just this past week, the Iranian supreme leader, and Iran's not a part of this war, it's listed, but their Ayatollah Ali Khamenei stated that negotiations over Iran's nuclear program will lead nowhere. Israel said, I'm not going to let it happen. Perhaps they will attack and knock out their weapons quickly and this is a possibility. It's not what the Bible says. It's a possibility. These countries, in response to Iran, attack Israel. And that's when they get knocked out so quickly. But isn't it interesting that the Vatican is in serious talks, and Pope Francis, when he comes over, is supposed to talk with Netanyahu about the Roman Church controlling the Temple Mount. It makes you wonder. People say, well, why did people already say, and many preachers said before, that this war has already taken place? Because they didn't understand it. Revelation chapter 11 talks about two witnesses that the world sees. They're put to death, the Antichrist puts them to death, and the whole world sees them, and they give gifts to one another, and they're dead in the street for 3.5 days. Then the Lord raises them up, and they're caught up to be with the Lord. The question is this. Why did those writers way back then say, well, there are representatives from every nation that's in Israel, and they see it? But what they didn't explain is then how did people in just 3.5 days, because they're all the way over the other side of the globe, find out and started giving gifts to one another? Well, see, they didn't have the idea of even TV when they were writing that, let alone our ability to flash things worldwide now with everything that goes on in space, the satellites and so forth. So oftentimes when men can't understand Scripture, they make it up. Don't do that. When God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it whether you realize it or not. I've heard people try to explain away Russia coming on horses. If God says that's the way it's going to happen, that's the way it's going to happen. Now again, this could happen before the rapture, or it could happen after the rapture, but before the signing of the covenant with Israel. I'm saying all that to say that these things in the Scripture, the coalitions of Russia, the coalitions that stand around Israel today, they're there. The things that we see happening today point towards that. Yet, it may be a while. But on the other hand, the rapture could take place at any moment. The build-up to the Psalm 83 war is taking place. The Bible tells us in very specific terms, and we've seen it before our eyes. So one thing you need to know for sure, Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." He said, "You'll go to hell if you don't repent." He said in Acts 17:30 and 31, the Bible says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world by that man whom He hath raised from the dead. That's going to happen, literally. And every one of us will give an account of himself unto God. Nobody's going to stand in for you, and you're not going to be able to blame anyone else. Over 300 prophecies, every one of them, not one left undone, every prophecy of His first coming was fulfilled. We see many prophecies being fulfilled that precede the second coming. And so, my friend, when He says in Revelation 20:14-15, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You can count on it that that is going to happen. But you need to also know this, Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my God does not lie." Read also in John 6:37, "Him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out," Jesus said. But you need to understand that with these words from Jesus' lips in Luke 24:46-47. "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer," speaking of the cross, "and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." That word remission is defined as to take away from, to remove the power or the shackles. Repentance is turning. It's a change of the mind, but it's turning from myself. It's turning from my sin to Christ. But here's the problem. I can't get rid of my sin. How many times as Christians have we said, "Oh, Lord, forgive me of that." 24 hours later, we're praying the same prayer. "Lord, forgive me. How do I do that again?" See, when you're turning to Jesus Christ, you're turning to Him realizing He's Lord and God. I'm not in charge of it. He's in charge. I'm totally submissive to Him. I turn to Him. I say, "Lord, I can't get rid of the sin." He takes it from me. He takes it and separates it from me as far as the east is from the west, and will not remember it anymore. Amen. He delivers me from the power of sin over me and the penalty of sin, eternity in hell. And when He takes me to heaven, He delivers me from the presence of sin. My friend, He said He'd do that for any who would come to Him. If you're not sure if you died today that heaven's your home, I hope that you'll come to Him now. Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Lord, the way of the cross leads home. And it's that same way that we as Christians need to lead others. Here we are next week, Lord. We have Friend Day. And many that name the name of Christ have not even invited one person yet to come that they believe is unsaved. And somehow the devil has them thinking, "No, that's all right. I'm good, and I'm going to hear a great well done." No, Lord. It hurts our heart to know that saved so as by fire and being ashamed. No, the tears. Father, I pray that there just be a rebirth of compassion in the heart for lost souls. Knowing that Jesus is coming in, may there be a rebirth of that compassion for souls and to lead people to the way of the cross. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.